Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
There are three verses in the New Testament on binding and loosing, or on remitting and retaining sin. Now, these verses have been misinterpreted by the Catholic Church to, and I put this in quotes, prove that their traditions are of equal authority with the words of God, and that their priests have the power to absolve sins in the confessional. Some of the traditions that they have instituted are like the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, purgatory, that kind of thing, the sign of the cross, the transubstantiation of the bread and the wine during the Mass, the Eucharist. Those are things that were bound by the Catholic Church. And they use these verses, among others, to prove that they can do that because of this authority that was granted to them in these verses we're going to see. And there's nothing in the verses that we're going to see that grant them that authority at all. Now, the verses are Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18, and John 20:23. Thought I would let you know, I will get into this so you know the three verses we're going to study. Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18, John 20:23. And we're going to look at the context and we're going to look at the content of these three verses to show you that the Catholic Church has interpreted these verses in error. Their motive is obvious. They wanted a power that was not granted to them so that they could subvert the gospel and create their own religion, all the while pretending that this authority was given to them by Jesus Christ. And it wasn't. Now, it's important to say at the outset of this broadcast that these verses are not about binding the devil. They're not about the Catholic confessional. They're not about the authority of popes. These verses are about the ability given to the disciples and Christians to establish rules, to forgive iniquity, and to make binding agreements that God honors. So first of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse 19. This is the first one on the binding and loosing. Matthew 16:19. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He said, I will give unto thee, speaking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay? Now, when you look at that passage right there, you're thinking, wow, so when the Pope wears the hat that has the keys on it, or he wears a garment that has the keys on it to the kingdom of heaven, then he'll say Peter was the first pope, and there's been an apostolic succession all the way down to our popes, and therefore we walk around with the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we can bind what we want to bind here, and God will bind it in heaven. We can loose what we want to loose here, and God will loose it in heaven. That's how this is handled. That's why you see the keys on the garments and in other places. But you have to look at the context, because the context of Matthew 16:19 is Matthew 16:16-18. And notice, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, now look very carefully. All right, you see what he's saying? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord says to him, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, you know what the rock is? It's not Peter. The rock is, because he says, upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking to Peter. Or otherwise he would have said, upon you. But he says, upon this rock, what's the rock? The rock is the confession that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you want to just be sure about it, I'll show you one more verse. There are several. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 6 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, that's Jesus Christ, is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Peter. When he says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, the rock is Jesus. So when he says, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's talking about the rock. And the gates of hell did not prevail against the rock. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, and Paul and Peter quoted this in Acts chapter 2, he said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The rock went into hell. Jesus was there for 3 nights and 3 days, but the gates of hell did not prevail against him. People say, well, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. The church was never in danger of going to hell. We have nothing to do with hell. We've escaped that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, the second thing about this context of Matthew 16 is my church. And he says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. My church is not the Catholic Church. My church is Jesus' body, over which he is the head. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, who's him? Christ, from the context in verse 20. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Same thing you can find in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he, who is he? Jesus Christ. You can see that in the context of Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 all the way down to verse 17. What does he say? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's Jesus Christ. And the church is his body. Now notice our content in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He says, I will give unto thee, speaking to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven have nothing to do with Jesus' body, the church. The keys of the kingdom of heaven have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you when you're saved. In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees wanted to know when the kingdom of God would appear. And he says, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this kingdom of heaven is something entirely different than the kingdom of God. That's another study. You need to study that. But the kingdom of God is the one into which you and I are born when we are saved, and it is within us. The kingdom of heaven deals with the earthly kingdom over which Jesus Christ will rule when he returns to this earth. You say, well, it's called the kingdom of heaven. Yes, because we're in the first heaven. This is the same place that Adam had dominion over, the same place Abraham had dominion over, and this is the place that Jesus Christ is going to have dominion over when he returns. So these instructions to Peter, I will give unto thee, or I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, has nothing to do with the church, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with Matthew 19:28. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, what's happened here is a rich man has walked away from salvation because he had great possessions. And the Lord said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so the disciples said, well, who can then be saved, or who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in verse 27, behold, we've forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? Now watch this. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. During that time, Peter's going to, because it's the only time since Jesus said this to Peter right here that Peter could have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. They don't do him any good right now because the kingdom of heaven's not here. And this has to do with binding things on earth and loosing things on earth. And the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with the earth right now. It's in a mystery form. If you'll read Matthew chapter 13, you can see Matthew 13 are parables of the kingdom of heaven, and they're all in a mystery form. We won't have anything really to do with anybody sitting on a throne in the kingdom of heaven until Jesus Christ comes back. And then this authority that's been given to Peter will have some effect. This has nothing to do with Peter being the first pope. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Catholic Church having the authority to bind and loose things on earth that will be bound and loosed in heaven. Nothing like that. And it all comes from a misinterpretation of the context and the content of that passage. All right, here's the second one, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, people will take that verse and then claim to themselves some authority to make some binding things down here on you when they're trying to subvert the gospel and set up their religion. You have to look at the context, and the context is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. What does he say? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This passage here does have something to do with the church. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, see in verse 17, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Well, this passage, Matthew 18:18 is in, relates to a brother who has trespassed against another brother. That's the context. And the classic example of something bound and then loosed, which is what Matthew 18:18 is about. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The classic example is the young man who was fornicating with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to look at this in some more detail. The church put him out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 13. And the agreement of the church was binding on him, and it was honored by the Lord. And Paul said in that passage when they put him out, something that's very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The Lord, he says, hey, the Lord is going to judge with us against this man. That's the classic example of Matthew 18:18. And the Lord backed him. Now, there's some other examples. in the Bible of the church deciding certain things on earth that were honored in heaven. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, and we're going to look at all of those in this broadcast. These three episodes didn't have to do with trespasses among the brethren, but they did have to do with binding agreements that had been honored by the Lord in heaven. And we need to see those, because the authority for them to bind those things in earth and bind them in heaven, the church, that is, stems from what the Lord allowed them to do here in Matthew 18, 18. All right, now there's one more, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that's what a Catholic priest uses to absolve sin in a confessional. But you got to look at the context. The context is John chapter 20, verse 22. When he had said this, what did he say? Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. All right, so that's the context. Now, this is not yet the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Keep your finger here for just a second and go over to Acts chapter 1 and notice the two different episodes. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Luke writes this, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Watch it. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, it was so that he could give them these commandments and did it through the Holy Ghost. This is like the Holy Ghost being on Bezalel in the Old Testament, or on Aholiab in the Old Testament, or being on Joseph in the Old Testament. Same principle. Now watch it. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse 5. Verse 4 for the context, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So what happens in John chapter 20 is not the baptism by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. This is not what it is. It is a receiving of the Holy Ghost on the disciples that allowed them to take these commandments that they were given by the Lord and incorporate those into what they're going to do when he leaves. Okay? So the remitting of sin, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You say, well then, how is that not like the Catholic priest's power to absolve sin? And I'll show you how it's not. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, here's what happens. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see that? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, watch it, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's doing that to those that are there that he's just preached to. For the promise is unto you and to the children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so there are some that receive or are repent and baptized in verse 41, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They could do that because of what Jesus Christ allowed them to do in John chapter 20, verse 23. Let me show you an example of retaining sin. That's the remitting of sin, Acts 2:38. Let me show you the retaining of sin in Acts chapter 8, in verses 20 to 23. All right, there's a guy here named Simon, and he believed in verse 13, and he was baptized in verse 13. And then Peter and John came from Jerusalem down to Samaria where they were, laid hands on the folks that were there, and they received the Holy Ghost in verse 17. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money and said, give me also this power. And And Peter said to him in verse 20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." They retained his sin. He had believed, and he was even baptized. And they said, no, sir. You are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You didn't get it. Now, truly, listen. Any believer, if you're a believer, that's you. I'm a believer, that's me. Any believer can say to the saved, your sins are remitted. That's right. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you can say to the lost, your sins are retained. Why? Because until you have been saved, those sins are not taken away from you where you're saved. This verse, that is John chapter 20, verse 23, has absolutely nothing to do with a Catholic priest absolving sin in a confessional. Nothing. Now let's look at some of those cases where some of these binding agreements were decided by men after Jesus Christ had ascended and gone to heaven. Acts chapter 15, here's a good example of binding something on earth. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Verse 5, "There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." All right? Then Peter stands up and clarifies, because of what happened at Cornelius' house, how that the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, and he concludes in verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, that is the Jews, shall be saved, even as they," speaking of the Gentiles. So this council that was trying to decide, because they'd been disputing what to do, trying to decide what to do with the Gentile converts and whether to put them back under the law or not, concluded in verse 19 of Acts chapter 15, "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God." So here's what they bind them to. "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols," number one, "and from fornication," number two, "and from things strangled," number three, "and from blood." And so they put that down as an agreement and said, this is what Gentile converts need to do when they get saved. Stay away from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And that, you know what? That deal was settled there in that council in Jerusalem. And this was, and what happened is, the folks were then bound by the council, and therefore God recognized it in heaven and is recorded for us in the Scripture. Another example of men making an agreement on earth is found in Galatians chapter 2, binding something. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Paul goes down to Jerusalem 14 years after the events in Galatians chapter 1. And he said, in verse 2, he said, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." There were a lot of Jewish believers that still believed that they had to do something with the law. And so Paul said, let me clarify, this is what I'm preaching among the Gentiles. But he's dealing with them privately because he doesn't want to, mess up what's been going on in Jerusalem. And then what happens in verse 7, "When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," watch it, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." They bound something right there. They shook on it. That was their agreement. And the Lord honored that in heaven. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I've already referred to this and spoken a little bit about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you've got a young man in verse 1 fornicating with his father's wife. Paul urged the Corinthians to kick this fornicator out of their congregation. And they did. They would not forgive his sin. The congregation turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in verse 5. And you know what happened? During his punishment, before he had been totally destroyed, this punishment was extended to him by the church. You can see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. He got right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, you can read the whole chapter for the context. We're just getting close to the end of the broadcast. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." Yeah, that's right. The church booted him out. He got right with God. So Paul said, "Contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." He says in verse 8, "Confirm your love toward him." Verse 9, he says, "I want to know the proof of you." Verse 10, here we go. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, watch it, forgave I it in the person of Christ." And they remitted that sin. And you know, they took him back into the fellowship of the church. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, Paul said the church did the right thing and God honored it. You see, the basis for our authority to forgive anyone is the forgiveness that God gave us for the sake of Jesus Christ. "Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." We don't need a priest in a confessional to forgive sins, because we're all priests once we're saved. When we preach the gospel to sinners, we have the privilege of telling them that all their sins will be forgiven once they trust Christ. A sinner without Christ, on the other hand, cannot be forgiven by God, no matter who on earth forgives him. A priest cannot remit or absolve his sin. Only God can do that, and don't ever forget it. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.